divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening. I just pray that you be with all those that are sick at home tonight, and I pray that as they hear the word preached, it will be a blessing to them, as it will be a blessing to us as we are here in your house tonight. And I pray that it all be a blessing to us, and as we go out as complete Christians, and help us come out with a new way of thinking in whatever area that needs to be changed in our lives. Let it all be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, we're going to turn to our white handouts, or you could turn to your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Again, that's in your white handouts, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you do not have a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. Hopefully one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. Inside our bulletin, or on the front, we have the Bible memory passage, John 1:49, as well as in the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Please make sure to submit your soul winning numbers to your soul winning captains and lieutenants. But if you did not and you needed to report something, I can capture that just now. Is there any soul winning that was not reported for the last few days? Marcel, who is that with? I'm sorry, your family? Is that today? Okay. Two? Oh, one? All right. All right. Keep up the great work on soul winning. On the right, we have our expecting ladies list. Please be in prayer for them. Please be in prayer for the rest of our church family as well, as we have a prayer list dedicated to any specific needs that you'd like to put in our bulletin. If you have any additional requests, you can email that to us or put it on a communication card, slip that into the offering plate, and we would love to be in prayer with you on those things. We have the baby shower coming up November 19th for Miss Karen Cooley and her baby girl. So that's going to be from 12:30 to 2:30. If you are planning on attending, please RSVP to Mrs. Milstead. That'll really help us in planning the event and making sure that everything goes smoothly. It's definitely it's not very respectful to the people who organize the events if you don't RSVP and try to get the information to them. So please just try to do that. We want to provide everything for free and still make it fun. It's just easier to know how many people are showing up. That way we can have it all set up and get things handled appropriately. If you would like to, you're able to bring a potluck dish to share. If you are planning on bringing something, also please let Miss Milstead know that as well, so that way she can anticipate. On the back, we have the upcoming events. Arlington Soul Winning Blitz, October 29th, as well as the Sundays following. We have the Texas Chili Cook-Off, October 31st. November 5th is our music recital. We had a rehearsal yesterday, and my wife was telling me that everyone did really well, and so I'm excited to hear all of you kiddos' voice and instruments that you're playing. Also, we have the Matamoros Soul Winning Trip coming November 10th through the 12th. We have the baby shower that was mentioned, November 23rd. We have the Thanksgiving Dessert Fellowship. And then December 2nd is our ladies' Christmas party. Again, all ladies are invited, and please do come. The only thing to remind you, though, is the Christmas party for the ladies is nurslings only. So that means you men need to step up and wrangle the kids for one night, so that way your ladies can show up and have a good time. And we just want to make sure that it's a lot of fun. It's not like the activities here, adult activities, folks, okay? But it's fun to not be around your kids for a few hours, I've heard, So I myself do enjoy this delicacy many days of my life, and I need them to stay sane. Fortunately, women are already insane, so they don't need to go back to sanity level. So it's not really anything that they're afforded on a regular basis, but we want to give them at least one night a year. And it's kind of like a cat. As soon as they go outside, they want to go outside all the time. So you have to shut that down quick. No, I'm just kidding. So we give it once a year, folks. Okay. All right. You can have as much fun as you want on your own. The church is not responsible for your fun. Okay. This is all part and brought by Outback. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. It's not in the announcements, but it should be, and it was in the previous bulletin, but I'll just remind you. We have some church reminders for everybody, and it's just we need you to make sure that your children are never running in the building. So if they do run, they need to be immediately dealt with, disciplined. Also, the children should not be playing on the stage area. We have nice equipment and instruments and everything like up here. And so we just don't want anything to get broken, especially even by accident, or for anybody to get hurt. Also, children should always be in plain sight of their parents. The parents should know where their children are at all times, so they shouldn't be wandering throughout the building without the parents, especially during a church service. Church services, children, and really anybody, they shouldn't be wandering around. Obviously, you'll see some of our ushers or staff needing to go to and through the service, but if you're not on staff or an usher, please don't be wandering around the building. We do have bathrooms that can be used at any time, of course. However, we just don't want anybody getting into something during the church service. Additionally, the rockers throughout the auditorium are for the nursing and pregnant ladies, so we want to make sure that they are able to access those chairs very easily. We have a mother baby room. The mother baby room is for mothers and their children only. Also, all children should be accompanied by their parents at all times. So this is a complete safety thing. We don't want for children to not ever be away from their parent or vice versa. Also, the baby rooms are not a place to hang out like before and after services for kids to like run around and play. Obviously, if a mother or her children want to use it, that's fine at all times. You can use it before, during, after. It's just we don't want the kids to think this is the cool place to run around and nobody's paying attention to us or anything like that. Those spaces should not exist in the church. If they exist in your home, that's for you, but just not here. And again, we just don't want for anyone to get hurt or anyone to get injured or to be uncomfortable for anybody. Additionally, if your children are being taken into the mother baby room, please be mindful that it's designed for babies up to about 2 years old. And so if you have like a 4 or 5 year old, they shouldn't necessarily be running around because then that causes where the babies can't safely use that area. Again, it's designated so that a toddler or someone that's not able to sit still during the service, usually kind of that 18-month range, somewhere in there, they get difficult to just sit still. So it's nice to put little baby crawlers and walkers in an area where they can feel safe. But a 4 or 5 year old running around could fall and hurt a baby or cause it to where it's just not really conducive to that environment. So it almost ruins the entire experience for everybody. So again, if you do have a 4 or 5 year old that you are taking in there with you, please make them sit down just like they would in the normal church services and allow the littler ones to get up and roam and play if they need so. That is, again, the main purpose. It's not a cool hangout spot. If it was, I would go hang out there too with you guys, okay? It's not an escape or something like that. It's simply just designed to be part of the church service, but an area for mothers to be able to use for their younger children, and it makes it a little more comfortable for everyone. Moms can pay attention to the service as well as allow their children to have a safe space to be in. So we want to make sure that that's what is being used for. And I know some churches have different rooms for different reason or different philosophy, but again, the philosophy of Steadfast Baptist Church is that you should be training your children to sit in the service. And even if you have young children, you could still even use that to train them if you feel a little more comfortable in that environment. but again, it's not like, well, this sermon's boring to me, so I just want to go in there and just, you know, take a nap or whatever. That's not that purpose, okay? Obviously, some people in here take a nap, but, you know, I haven't called you out yet, but be careful, all right? Pastor Mahia is throwing candy at people. Again, our ushers and my staff also will, if they notice any child or something doing something they shouldn't be doing or whatever, we are going to tell them to stop just because we just don't want any problems for the church service. So if you get offended, you can get offended at me. But that is, we want to make sure that we're a good testimony, everyone's safe, and that we're following those rules. We have a lot of kids here, and I love it, and it's great. I just want to make sure that we're all being well-behaved in the church service and we're not going to cause problems or cause it where people don't like coming to church. So that's pretty much all I have for announcements. We can go ahead and go to our third song, 170, Hallelujah, What a Savior, 170.
Yes, 170, What a Savior. Song 170. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Nana News, this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
As the offering plates are passed around, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as is our custom, we will read the entire chapter. You can follow along silently starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible reads, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's pray. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the sermon this evening and fill the man of God with your Holy Spirit. Give him clarity of mind as he preaches to us, Lord, and enable him to preach boldly. And also, Lord, help us to receive the message. Soften hearts in the room in order to receive the message, Lord. And I pray that everyone would be safe as we go our separate ways after the service. We love you and thank you for salvation and for our church. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, to understand the context of this passage, we have to realize that the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with a couple different issues specific to the gospel. And firstly, one is the sense that there's many false preachers and false teachers who transform themselves into a minister of light, claiming they believe in Christ, claiming to be a servant of God, claiming to be a teacher of God, yet they are a false teacher, and that some of the people in the church and some ministers, even at this time, were preaching a false gospel. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3, just as Eve was tricked by the devil, and as the Bible describes him, the serpent, so many people are moved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice the simplicity in Christ, because salvation is simple. You know, we could show someone how to be saved in 15 minutes. That wasn't hard. That wasn't difficult. You know, it's not difficult to show someone how to be saved. The gospel's easy. It's simple. In fact, some people are even offended by the gospel because of how simple it is. They're like, well, that just seems too easy, or that just seems too simple. But it's because it is simple. And we don't want to hide from the fact that it's simple. You know, some people will say, oh, I preach against easy believism. Well, I take that personally offensive because I do believe in easy believism. Salvation is easy, and it's by believing. I love this definition. It's easy to believe. Why would I ever get away from the idea that it's easy believism? You know, someone attacking easy believism, what is it, hard works that you believe in? I mean, what's the opposite of easy believism? Hard or difficult and then works?
I mean, what coupling of words would you like to use to describe salvation? I like believe and easy, because those are really good terms. It even makes me think of this passage, the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I give you the context of this passage because it has nothing to do with my sermon. And there's a reason why, because what I'm going to preach on is how people will take this passage to say something completely different than what I just said. I think everybody in this room probably agrees with me on this passage. I mean, was that really hard to understand? Was that really a really difficult doctrine? Now, there's a doctrine out there, and it's taught by this false teacher named Gene Kim. Who knows what I'm talking about? Gene Kim. All right, hands all over the other, okay? Some weird Asian guy with a Texas accent that lives in California that was taught by Peter Ruckman from Florida. So if you can figure all that out, okay? It's amazing, man. That's how he talks. This guy is a weirdo, all right? Not only is this guy a weirdo, he's a pervert. And I'm going to prove that this evening. But he takes this passage for a really popular video he has on YouTube to teach that the devil has a literal physical seed today. And the title of his video is called Satan Has a Son. Satan has a son. Now, what's incredible about this video, it has 4.5 million views on YouTube. That is a lot of views. I can't even believe that many people care enough to listen to this loser talk. But I'm going to explain that later, all right, of why this video has so many views, okay? But here's the thing. He is teaching that this passage is the crux of his entire argument, that this passage just told us that Adam and Eve did not give birth to Cain, but rather the devil is the father of Cain. And he says that the word beguiled there means something different than it sounds like tricked or whatever, but if you look it up in a dictionary, it also means seduce. What a pervert. If you think that this passage has anything to do with that, you're already a pervert, okay? I don't think I could read this passage a million times and ever think that that was a possibility. Only through the eyes of Gene Kim. He's pretty slanted, all right? Go to Genesis chapter number 3. You say, that seemed racist. Well, maybe it was. I don't know. But I really wasn't caring about his ethnicity. I was caring about his crooked eye, his evil eye that he's got, okay? See, I'm already offended. Okay, well, you can leave it any time, all right? Okay, folks. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. This is the next place that he takes people in this stupid video to try and prove this doctrine. And look, the title of my sermon is just The Seed of the Serpent. Now, I'll come out and say it. I believe that the devil has a seed. Absolutely. I believe in the doctrine of the seed of the serpent. Now, what most people believe when they say they believe in the serpent seed doctrine or the seed of the serpent doctrine, I don't believe what most people believe. I have a different interpretation, but I do believe that doctrine is biblical. Also, Gene Kim would say that the seed of the serpent is a physical seed. I kind of agree with that in the sense that there are people that are physical, there are real people that are literally the seed of Satan, okay? But what do we mean by literally? Because sometimes people get confused with words, all right? I want to make clear a few words here. The word literally means that it's exactly true. Sometimes when people hear the word literally, they might think of it like this, carnally, okay? I do not believe that the devil has carnal children, but he does have literal children, okay? And some people say, oh, there's a difference between spiritual and literal. I understand what they mean by that, but I usually try to stray away from literal because I think literal has a different definition. You know, if they say, well, Jesus said you have to literally eat his blood, or you have to eat his body and drink his blood, that's literally true. It's just not the way that you're interpreting it. It's not that you don't have to literally eat his word, eat the words of God, and believe on the gospel to be saved. You do. You must do those things. You know, when he talks about you have to be born again, it's literal. You do have to be born again. It's just he's not talking about a literal carnal truth. He's talking about a literal spiritual truth. Okay, sometimes there's a difference between a metaphor and something that's literal. Metaphor just means that it's symbolic. Literal means that it has to be taken as it has to actually happen. But then in the Bible, you have another contrasting idea. You have physical and you have spiritual, okay? There is a literal seed of the devil, but it's not a physical, carnal reproduction. It's a spiritual reproduction. Gene Kim wants to argue that this reproduction of the devil is a carnal, physical reproduction, okay? Because he's a pervert, all right? Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is where he goes. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So he says, oh, see, evidence, woman has seed, and the devil has seed, or the serpent has seed. Now, here's the thing, I agree. So he says, in order to understand this, we have to solve the equation by first determining who the seed of the woman is. And he says, well, that seed of the woman's obviously physical. So therefore, the seed of the serpent has to also be physical. But here's a problem with that interpretation, is I didn't see how it was just obvious, number one, okay? I love it when false teachers get up and they just say the verse and then just say it's obvious their interpretation. It's like they don't prove it or go anywhere else in Scripture. He then just brings up 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 proves my point. It can't be spiritual because Adam is earthly. Okay, keep your finger here because we're coming back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 for a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. What is the seed of the woman being described? And what is the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil? Well, he brings up 1 Corinthians 15. He brings up how Adam was earthly. And I thought, okay, that's true. But wait a minute. Adam wasn't even mentioned in this passage. It was Eve and the serpent, wasn't it? Okay. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse number 47. The first man is of the earth. Okay. That's true. Adam is earthy, as the Bible describes him. Notice it says earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So notice the Bible says the first man's earthy, but the second man is not earthy, he's heavenly, spiritual, okay? Are we talking about Eve's husband or are we talking about Eve's seed? We're talking about Eve's seed. So we're not talking about Adam. I don't care what Adam is. Adam could be earthy all day long. But you know what? This second man is heavenly. And you know who the seed is? Jesus Christ. So in fact, it's actually spiritual that we're talking about. But I'm going to prove this even further. Go to Revelation chapter number 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Gene Kim just allows this stupid verse to pop in his head. Okay, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit that guided him because it wasn't even true what he was trying to say. Now, when I thought about this passage, I immediately thought, okay, is there a place in the Bible that defines the seed of the woman for us in the Bible? Yes, there is actually. And let's see if it describes it as being a physical seed or is a spiritual seed, all right? Now, Revelation chapter number 12, look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. What is it tying us back to? Genesis chapter number 3, where that old serpent was, right? It says, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Notice again that this is talking about a child, singular. In the context of Revelation chapter number 12, it's also a child singular. And who is this child? We all interpret this as being clearly the Son of God. Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ again. So we're going to say, who's the seed of the woman that we're talking about?
We're talking about Jesus Christ, okay?
But then the Bible elaborates even more. It says in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So according to the Bible, who are we talking about? We're talking about the seed of the woman that's being, it's fighting against who? The serpent. Okay, so this is a pretty clear passage that has to be in connection with our previous passage. We got the devil on one side, we got the woman on the other side, and now we're bringing up her seed to solve this equation. Is it physical? Well, look what it says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So who is the seed of the woman? It's saved believers. That's who the Bible said. So we have one interpretation of the seed of the woman being Jesus Christ, and then we have another interpretation of that passage is the believers in Jesus Christ, that we're his seed. Galatians chapter number 3 makes it abundantly clear that we're the seed. So if we're talking about the seed of the woman, who are we really talking about? We're talking about saved believers and Christians. Now, is that a physical thing or is that a spiritual thing? That is 100% spiritual, because there's nothing different between us physically and the world physically. The difference between us and the world is we have Jesus Christ in our heart. Is that our soul and our spirit has been quickened and we've been made alive. We have the Holy Spirit inside. We believed on Jesus Christ, and there was a spiritual transformation. But the physical transformation is not what matters. It's not the distinguishing factor between Christianity and non-Christianity. What makes you a seed of the woman is being saved. Why? Because the true seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And we are in his seed. Now, of course, there's a great war between who? Jesus and the devil. But not just Jesus and the devil. Jesus' seed, believers, and the seed of the serpent. Now we don't know who that is yet, okay? Who does Gene Kim believe that that is? Well, before we get there, We're gonna go on his rabbit trail a little bit further, okay? Go to Ezekiel 31. Go to Ezekiel chapter 31. And go back to Genesis 3. I want to go to both those places, actually. Now, interestingly enough, he says, oh, well, it has to be physical. Or it has to be carnal. But here's the stupidity in that argument, is he's not even intellectually honest with his own interpretation. Because if I was going to say that the seed of the woman is carnal, that's the application. So we're going to take the carnal application of the serpent. You know what that would mean? That mankind is at war with snakes. Right? I mean, if we're going to take a carnal application, we're going to say that mankind is at war with snakes, which, you know, that's kind of true. I mean, I don't like snakes. Do you like snakes? I don't like snakes, okay? No one's that excited about snakes, and if you are, you're kind of weird. But here's the thing. He's actually not even going to take his act, he takes like a metaphorical, a half-breed spiritual interpretation and then tries to claim that it's physical. It's like, no. If you're going to take a purely carnal interpretation of Genesis chapter number 3, it would be that mankind doesn't like snakes. But we don't take that interpretation. We're taking the interpretation that the seed about the woman is a spiritual thing and that the seed of the serpent is also going to be spiritual. And I'll elaborate that on later. But in Genesis chapter 3, let's read a few more verses here. It said in verse 13, And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now again, didn't 13 actually define for us what beguiled meant? We don't need Gene Kim's weird, perverted view of what happened. What happened? She ate of the tree that she wasn't supposed to. That's all that happened. There wasn't anything else going on. Anybody else that believes that is a pervert and a freak. Verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, just pause for a moment. Isn't 14 clearly about snakes? I mean, who thinks in here that the devil eats dust every day of his life? No one. So again, if we were going to take Gene Kim's approach and say, oh, it's physical, then we would have to say that the seed of the serpent is actually literal snakes. That's why you can't interpret it as physical. His interpretation's not even on the table as a possibility. And again, he doesn't make this argument. I'm just explaining how his argument's not even intellectually honest or logical. Okay? Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, if I was going to take a purely carnal interpretation of this application, or of this sermon, or I'm sorry, of this verse, it would clearly be man versus snakes. We step on their head, they bite our heels, they're going to eat dust. We're talking about snakes here. But we know that the Bible goes beyond the physical, and it goes into a spiritual level as well. And that the seed here is not just talking about mankind in general, but it's also talking about those that are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the serpent seed here is also not talking about snakes. It's talking about metaphorical snakes, okay? Spiritual snakes. And we're going to get there in a moment. Go to Ezekiel 31, where I had you turn as well. Now, he's going to tell us, Gene Kim, of course, is going to tell you that this is another proof text of what the devil did with Eve, okay? Now, it gets weird. And I'm only going here. If it doesn't make sense to you, you got the application, okay? So what I'm about to explain is not going to make sense. If it makes sense to you, probably leave. No, I'm just kidding. If it doesn't make sense, then you did understand it correctly, okay? Ezekiel 31, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in the 11th year, and the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in greatness? So, again, what's context? It's the context is Ezekiel's preaching against Pharaoh. Doesn't really ring a lot of bells what's going on with Genesis, does it? Not to me. Verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches. Now, I'll explain the context. I'm not going to read this whole passage. Ezekiel 31, God is explaining to Pharaoh that he will be destroyed like all the great men before him. And he's saying, I don't care how prideful or how great you think you are, you will be destroyed and become nothing. Let me give you a real good example, the Assyrian. Because God's already destroyed the Assyrian, who was of great importance, great power and might in the past. And so he's just bringing him up as an example. It would be like bringing up anybody of the past that's become nothing at this point. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong. You know, any great king of the past or any emperor of the past that's now worthless, meaningless, nobody cares about. Fidel Castro, you know, all these people are meaningless at this point, okay? And so he's basically just saying, if these guys were destroyed so easily by me, you're not going to be any different. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Now, God often uses metaphors to help us understand things. So he's comparing the Assyrian to a tree. And he's saying that this tree was beautiful and it was really tall. Verse 4, the waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with the rivers, running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. And his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitudes of waters. When he shot forth, all the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs. And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. So basically saying, hey, this guy was the guy. Everybody's under him. You know, this is why I also believe when you think about the seven mountains or the seven kingdoms that the Bible describes that the whore sitteth on, you know, we only kind of have four really labeled for us, which are kind of coming from Daniel. And you have to think about Daniel, you have first Nebuchadnezzar, which is the Chaldeans, okay, that nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans. Then you have the Medo-Persians, then you have the Grecian, and then you have the Roman. So there's four. Then you have the coming one, that's five. So there's two predecessors. I believe the two predecessors, clearly articulated in the Bible, would be Pharaoh and the Assyrian. And notice, isn't the Assyrian kind of described like you would think of an antichrist figure where he's risen up above everyone, every nation, everyone's underneath him. He's basically the ruler of the whole world. That's kind of the picture of an antichrist system. It also makes sense that Daniel didn't bring these people up because the Assyrian and the Pharaoh were already destroyed before him. So he's just looking at it from the future. There's only going to be the four and then the final fifth. So if you kind of think about the Bible in a context, you kind of have the Syrian, the Egyptian, then you have the Chaldean, then you have the Medo-Persian, then you have the Grecian, then you have the Roman, and then the American, I mean Babylon, sorry, whatever, however you want to interpret that, okay? But basically, there's really only been like seven major world empires, or will be, according to Scripture, and we're kind of the seventh. That's why a lot of people allude to the fact that we're probably the seventh, all right? Not necessarily a point of the sermon, but I want to bring that up since we're here and talking about this. So he says here in verse number 6, though, that all great nations were under him. Thus he was fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. Now, it does bring up the garden of God. And in this verse, it's also going to bring up Eden. Why would God bring up the Garden of Eden in this passage? Well, you have to realize if God created a garden in the beginning of the world and there was no sin and everything is made perfect and very good, don't you think that probably had some of the biggest trees that were ever made? Yeah, obviously. So, of course, God is bringing up trees in the garden because some of the trees in the garden must have been giant, must have been some of the biggest trees that have ever existed in all of the earth. But notice as it says, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs. Now, again, the reference to the garden initially does not have to even mean he was in the garden. It's just saying he's taking the highest thing. You know, God will compare things to a lion. Why? Because it's the strongest of beasts. Or he'll compare something to a certain mountain because it's the highest peak. So he's comparing things to the Garden of God trees. He's just saying, like, these were the biggest. He was somehow bigger, okay? It's like saying he's larger than life. And the fir trees were not like his boughs. Fir trees are really big. I have seven of them in my front yard. Right now they're in hell, you know, somewhere burning. I don't know. But they were really, really, they were probably the tallest trees in the neighborhood. But they were awful, and I didn't want them, you know. It didn't bear fruit, and I said, why cumbereth it the ground? And so, actually, it did bear fruit, reprobate fruit, pine needles and pine cones everywhere. It looked like it was raining in the middle of the summer. So I was like, bring that tree down, okay? And by faith, it fell. It says, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. So again, it's just making several comparisons. Haven't we just seen, it says Garden of God trees, fir trees, and chestnut trees. It's bringing up a lot of tall trees, okay? Then it says, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. It's also saying, hey, nothing was in comparison to him in beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. So again, it's just kind of using metaphoric, symbolic language to talk about how this Assyrian is like a tree, and it's as if every tree in the whole world envied him. And again, if you're the top of the food chain, yeah, everybody envies you. Everybody wants what you have. Gene Kim reads this verse and then says, wow, didn't you just see that amazing connection? And I'm like, no. And he's like, the Assyrian is the devil, and the devil is a tree, and Eve ate from the tree, so therefore Eve ate of the devil. And if you go in Proverbs 30, where it says, such is the way of an adulterous woman, she eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Eating is tied to adultery. Therefore, Eve had an adulterous affair with the devil. Ezekiel 31, just proven. I mean, didn't you just read that? I mean, when I got done reading this, I totally was just like, wow, I didn't realize that Eve had an adulterous affair with the devil. Because I have a brain in my head. You know, you think I'm joking. This is the exact comparison he just made. And I was just thinking, like, wow. Go to John chapter 8. Then he says this, also, if you're not saved, you are a son of Satan. And I was just like, I don't even know how you're coming to any of these conclusions. He just says it. He just says, hey, I just want to let you know, if you aren't saved, you are a son of Satan. And I was just thinking, like, so my children that, you know, are 3 and 4 years old that aren't saved yet are children of the devil? Now, there are days where you've seen some evidence, okay? But it was circumstantial, all right? And no, my children aren't children of the devil. No child's a child of the devil, okay? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world, okay? They're not children of the devil. No, an unsaved person is not a son of the devil. And this is where he goes. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Proven, if you're not saved, you're a son of the devil. Now, you know what's so ironic about this? Is you know who Jesus is talking to? Jews. And you know who Gene Kim loves and worships? Jews. But he just read out loud how they're the children of the devil. I would like to say, if you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. Hey, Gene Kim, does that mean that Jews are the children of the devil? Because they're not saved. They don't believe in Jesus. I wonder how he reconciles that doctrine. Well, he probably doesn't. They're God's chosen people. Nope. All right, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now this is where Gene Kim, this is the rabbit trail he takes us on. And you know, it's funny, some of these false teachers, they'll use a lot of Bible. But you know what's consistent about it? It doesn't make any sense how they turn to places in the Bible. You know, they'll just take a word and they'll just put it in Bible software and just 25 results and they'll just print it out and just preach it. And you're just like, what are you doing? Like, none of these words even make any kind of sense together. I've seen it. There's been preachers of mine that do this. And they're like, I got 100 verses on this word. And I'm just thinking like, okay, but that word has different meanings and all of the uses you tied together don't actually fit. I mean, what if I did a word search on the word the? I got all the Bible verses that have the in it, you know, all of them. It's like, that doesn't fit, okay? Not every time a word is used does it even necessarily have the same context or the same usage. It could be completely different. And the same is here, that Gene Kim is a false teacher that's going to lead you down a weird road to try and teach you that the devil has a physical seed. Which I haven't been convinced of anything he said so far. But now he's going to prove to us that the devil has a physical seed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Oh, see, son of the devil. Slow down. Wait a minute. Son of perdition. What does the word perdition mean? Hell. Hell is not the devil. I don't know if I'm talking fast enough for him. You know, hell is not the devil. He's a son of hell. But also, let me ask you this question. Who in here believes that the son of perdition is a physical son of hell? That hell gave birth to a physical son named the Antichrist? No one. What are you guys thinking? Maybe this is just a metaphor or a nickname for someone that's wicked. A son of perdition or a son of hell. It has nothing to do with him being a physical descendant of the devil. Look, this is the type of scholarship that you get from these ructards. Okay, and yeah, I call them ructards. That's probably too nice of a nickname for them. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Now he's going to prove even further that there are literal physical sons of the devil in a carnal sense. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4, verse 3. And every spirit, maybe you should underline this word, spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. This proves that the devil has physical children. What? Wait a minute. And every spirit, is that carnal or is that spiritual? Let me help you out. The word spirit is spiritual. I don't know if that was too difficult for Gene Kim, probably, okay? He literally says that someone who's not saved is a physical son of Satan. From this passage, from this verse. No. Let me help you out, Gene Kim. A false teacher getting up and saying something about Jesus Christ and saying that he didn't come in the flesh, that guy's an antichrist. That's what it's saying. You know what it's not saying? Every single person on this planet that's not saved is an antichrist. This is the conclusion that Gene Kim comes to. That everybody's an antichrist unless they're saved. But doesn't that almost make being an antichrist a nothing burger or meaningless? What's the point of someone being an antichrist if everyone's an antichrist except for the saved? The point of someone being an antichrist is that they are diametrically opposed to Christ. It's not that they walk on the door and they say, I don't know. Or they say, I go to a Catholic church, antichrist. What? It's like I guarantee most Catholics, you ask them, say, hey, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Yes. Did he die on the cross? Yes. Did he pay for all of your sins? Yes. Do you believe salvation by faith alone? Nope. Antichrist. That's a dumb interpretation, Gene Kim. Think about even verse 1 of this chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, let me explain something about Gene Kim's sermon so far that we've been learning. He goes to one verse at a time from completely different context, jumping all over the Bible. I mean, it was just one verse in 2 Corinthians 11, one verse in Genesis, a little bit of context in Ezekiel, which had nothing to do with anything. And then it's just like another one verse in 2 Thessalonians, one verse in 1 John chapter number 4, never explaining context, never actually giving you anything that has to do with the passage, ignoring the clear words in the verse he's using. The Bible is saying, hey, there are certain false teachers gone out into the world, and we shouldn't believe the spirit coming from that false prophet. And then it's saying in verse 3, every spirit. Meaning what? We're talking about the spiritual evidences coming from a false prophet. This has nothing to do with physical descendants of the devil. That is bizarre, folks. Okay? Now he says, okay, well, keep your finger in 1 John. He says, go to Genesis 4. I'll also prove the devil had a physical seed here. He's like, if you haven't believed all my first proofs, check mark, I didn't, okay? You got to believe this one. No, I don't. All right, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel. So he says this. Oh, it only says that Adam knew his wife once, but she bare twice. That means this is twins. Okay. It's twins. And then he says, oh, he got one from the Lord. He goes, that obviously is Abel. And I'm like, but wait a minute. Verse 1 says that the man that she got from the Lord is Cain. It says, and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again. So wait a minute. She's saying, holding Cain, think about this, which they're not twins, okay, right, folks? If you think they're twins, you're an idiot. But even if, the moment she's birthed Cain, she's holding Cain, and she said what? I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, don't you think if you were you're the first woman and the only woman to exist on the planet, and you just gave birth to the first man ever, that would be like kind of an incredible event. Right. And that baby, you don't know anything about it or its future, so you're not attaching anything negative to it. Wouldn't you be like, wow, I got another human being from God. I got a man from the Lord. That's what she's saying. Oh, Gene Kim, well, I think the man of the Lord's Abel. So therefore, the other one must have come from somewhere else. And he's like, I'll prove where it came from. Go back to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Oh, see, Cain was from the devil. And then he teaches, his is his conclusion from his little Bible study that he did, is that Adam and Eve only conceived one child, and that the devil simultaneously conceived a second child, and she birthed twins to two different fathers. This is what Gene Kim teaches. It has 4.5 million views on YouTube. This guy is the most perverted, disgusting freak. And how can anybody have watched that and liked that video? It's like mind-boggling. But honestly, it's going to make a lot of sense here in a minute, okay? So I want to explain this. Go to Genesis chapter number 6. Now, here's the thing. He also teaches a doctrine about the Nephilim. Who's heard of the Nephilim? Now, again, this is what I've noticed about false teaching. False teaching is kind of like Mexican restaurant names. And what I say about this is they think that by using a foreign language, it's way cooler than it really is. You know, it's like La Mesa. And it's like, but in English, it's just table. Can you imagine if you're like looking at the restaurants and it's just like table, chair, grandpa, abuelos. It's like, and this is how false teaching is. It's like, I'm a Torah observing Christian. It's like, oh, the law, you follow the law. Way to go. Awesome. It's like, have you heard of the Nephilim? And you're like, ooh, what's this mystical, crazy thing? It's like, it's the Hebrew word for giants, folks. Okay? Yeah, there's a football team called the Giants, and they suck, okay? It's like, it's not as mystical as you're like, have you heard of giants? Yes. But have you heard of the Nephilim? Ooh. It's like, it's just a different language. It doesn't make it cooler or anything. You know, it's like, oh, I know you're talking about Jesus, but have you heard of Yeshua? Ooh. Yeah, Yeshua. It's like, his name's Jesus, bro. Okay? It's not equal. Jesus. Ooh. You know, it's the same name. Quit trying to make it cooler. It's like they know they have nothing, so they try to use this to try and confuse people into thinking it's cool. La Mesa. Okay. You check. Find Mexican-owned businesses, and it's like this. Okay? El Arbol. It's the tree. Okay? It's just tree. There's nothing cool about it. All right? Get better names. All right? Now, it's better than some of the Asian names, okay, where it's just like booty nail or whatever. It's like, learn English grammar too, all right? Let's appropriate our culture, okay? All right, there I said it. Genesis chapter number 6 is where they get this stupid doctrine of the Nephilim, or giants, all right? Verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. So now, verse 4 is where they get this awesome doctrine of Nephilim. And they start teaching about how angels have these hybrid children, and there's all these weird reptilians amongst us, and every bizarre, weird, non-biblical thing you could think of. The book of Enoch also elaborates on this nonsense, okay? But if we stay with the Bible for a moment, okay, the Bible does say that the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bear children, okay? And that's kind of the context of where we're getting these giants. So I'll grant you that the Bible teaches that giants came from a marriage union between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Sure, absolutely, they did. Notice it says they were men of old, men of renown. Renown means that they're well-known. People know who these guys are. Okay, famous. Well, let me show you an example of that. Look at Genesis chapter number 10 and look at verse number 8. Genesis chapter number 10, look at verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Here's a guy that's described as being a mighty one. Now you say, well, where is Nimrod coming from? Well, Nimrod's lineage goes back to Ham. Okay, sure. But let me ask this question. Who's Ham's father? Noah. Is Noah a son of God? Absolutely. So Nimrod is a grandson of Noah. And Noah, he has sons. They multiply. They're having relationships with his many daughters. The Bible's just talking about a multiplication process. So it's saying, hey, look, when the men of God had marriages and they have children, whatever, something's happening, though. Instead of making marriages in a spiritual way, they're making marriages after a carnal way because of beauty, which is what most men, their number one reason for marrying a girl is because they're attracted to her. There's nothing wrong with that, but that should not be the only reason you marry a woman. And because of their lust and going after that which is carnal, they end up reaping what they sow. What do they reap? Great giant men. And these great giant men, these giants, are very wicked people often in the Bible, okay? Probably because being gifted physically often causes you to be a wicked, prideful person. Let's face it. Who are some of the worst people on our planet? It's usually the people that are the most gifted physically, most beautiful, the most athletic, the people that have the most going for them are often the worst trash of our planet, spiritually speaking, because they can't handle it. You know, a high school quarterback is probably going to turn out to be a bad person because they get so much just praise and just everything stokes their ego. Even you live in small town Texas. I mean, the whole city will come out and watch you play football. And the quarterback's like the greatest person. And, you know, it's just like just all of this just pressure just put on this individual. Usually they end up being really prideful, arrogant jerks and ruining their entire lives because of the societal elements. There's probably no difference between these giants. I mean, if you're a giant, you basically, especially back then, you can take any guy in a fight. People can obviously see you, okay? You're not going to miss Pastor Aaron Thompson in a room, all right? You're going to see him over everybody, head and shoulders above the people, right? I mean, so again, it makes sense that these people end up turning bad. Does it say here, though, that anywhere that we've read that angels mated with humans? No, it doesn't, okay? Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll prove to you that the sons of God in Genesis chapter number 6 could never have been angels anyways, because they're described as the sons of God. And that's important why you have a King James Bible, is because it uses good language and appropriate language, and it's accurate as far as the Greek is and the Hebrew is translated. Now, Hebrews chapter number 1 tells us in verse number 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. How many of the angels are sons of God? Zero.
Right.
Well, the fallen angels. Well, it's not even the good angels are sons of God. It's zero angels. They're just not. Now, of course, angel could mean messenger. So there's an angelic being, and there's a messenger of God. There are messengers of God called angels that are sons of God. Even the Son of God himself is described as an angel. But the angelic beings are not sons of God, and they're a different kind of flesh. They're a different kind of creation of God. So they can't even mate. Just like there are boundaries where a kangaroo and a dog are never going to have a child, the same is with angels and humans, folks, okay? Don't believe this weirdness. But Gene Kim teaches that these giants are a hybrid of angel and human, which again fits with this weird serpent seed doctrine of saying the devil had physical children and these fallen angels are having more physical children. And of course, it's easy to think that Nancy Pelosi might be that. But, you know, it's not true, okay? She's just ugly. Some people get hit with the ugly stick, and you know what? She was beat a lot, okay? And really, the left always looks ugly, you know? It's just like, man, it's an ugly group, okay? But I think that's personally just because sin makes you ugly.
Amen.
You know? Smoke cigarettes and you'll look like a dirty raisin, you know? I'm just telling you what happens. You know, I've seen tons of people. They turn into weird-looking leather, and their face is like wrinkles up. It's just like, you know, it's just like weird. People that drink a lot of alcohol, their nose will become like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and just like get so big and they have all kinds of problems. You know, you don't even want to know what STDs do to you. Talk about ugly. I had to go to public school, so I had to see all the pictures. I didn't even know what I was looking at. It was so awful, okay? I spare you the details. Sin will make you ugly. Have you ever seen our protesters? Okay. Wow. The ugliest group of people you've ever seen in your life. Okay. Man. And, you know, we're not the best-looking people in the world, but we're not them. Okay. And conservative women are always more attractive. Let's just be real. Okay. But this is how Gene Klim explains. He says all these hybrids existed. And then he says, well, the flood only killed all flesh, but they're not flesh. So the Nephilim, because they existed after the flood, they hid in the earth. Or they mated with the Aquaman, the aquatic animals. Aquaman. Now, he doesn't bring up Aquaman. That's the conclusion I came to. Aquaman. Yeah, look up the creator of that if he was a Jew or not. Or he says they went into space. And look, these ructards are so idiotic. I mean, they have all kinds of weird doctrines about aliens and these hybrids. And I mean, it's weird enough to think that an angel mated with a human, but then they mated with a dolphin? Now you believe in mermaids? Like, what do you not believe in? You know? And of course, it's like, to try and make Christianity look as dumb as possible, this guy believes in mermaids and reptilians and aliens and who knows what, okay? Then there'll be Bill McGregor saying that they're going to come out of Antarctica or something, you know, pretty soon. And they're little spaceships. These people are weird, okay? That is not what the Bible teaches anywhere. But you know why I went on this silly rabbit trail? Is because I believe that, and why I'm preaching against this, is because I believe all of this is on purpose to be a distraction from who the real seed of the serpent is. Yeah. Go back to John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter number 8. Why is it that on YouTube there is 4.5 million views of this viewpoint? It's to try and hide the real interpretation of these passages. It's to hide who the real seed of the serpent is. And let me just tell you who that is. Jews. Jews. That is who the real seed of the serpent is. That's who the real antichrist are. That's who the real synagogue of Satan is the Jews. So, of course, YouTube wants to promote a video that is the dumbest thing on the planet to try and hide and disguise the fact of who the real seed of the serpent is. That's why these videos get elevated. I'm sure YouTube's laughing it up. The Jews are probably just sitting like, look at all these yuppies sucking this stupid video up. They probably recommend it to everyone. And Gene Kim is like, oh, my preaching's so good. No, it's not. You suck at preaching. You're a false teacher. But of course, let me explain something to you. If your video has millions of views, it's false. On YouTube right now, if you have a video with millions and millions of views, it's probably because it's just pure lies. Because you know what they're trying to do? Promote the dumbest things ever. The dumbest videos ever, the ones that have all the views right now, you know, CNN, music videos. It's the dumbest filth, it's smut, it's evil, because that's what the Jews are going to promote. Anything that's true, yeah, it would get to millions of views unrestricted, but before it gets to a certain threshold, they'll just nuke it. They'll just take it down. They'll just shut it down. That's why, you know, you'll never find this sermon, rebuking and a rebuttal to Gene Kim's sermon because, frankly, YouTube isn't going to allow it. The Jews aren't going to allow it. Now, John chapter number 8, it's real clear. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, who in the Bible is recorded as being the most deceitful and lying group of people on the planet? Jews. Well, who said that? Jesus. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now you say, oh, well, I don't know who he's calling the sons of the devil. I don't know he's saying their father is the devil here. Well, let's see who answers. Verse 48, then answered the Jews. Ye are of your father the devil. You know, I wouldn't answer that because I wouldn't think he was talking to me. But you know who answered that? The Jews. So afterwards, you know, answers the question of, hey, or the accusation of, you're your father, the devil, the Jews. How about let's go before this passage started speaking and look at verse 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? So who is the sons of the devil? The Jews. Why doesn't Gene Kim read these verses about who the real sons of the devil are? The Jews. Jews are the sons of the devil. I don't know if I said it enough, okay? Well, I don't know. Where was he at? Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Where is he at? He's in the temple with Jews, and he's saying, you guys are the sons of the devil. You. Pointing at all of you Jews, okay? Well, I don't know if that really means they're the sons of the devil. Go to Matthew 23. Go backwards to Matthew 23. Look, it's already case closed. Who is... Now you say, well, that sounds anti-Semitic, Pastor Shelley. Anti-Semitism. You know, you guys are labeled a hate group by the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League, which is run by Jews. Oh, the liars. I'm surprised that they would label me a hate group. You know, I'd be upset if they labeled me like a love group. Or the Southern Poverty Law Center has labeled you a hate group. Oh, no. Okay, here you go. Steadfast Baptist Church labels the ADL as a hate group. There, I did it. Steadfast Baptist Church labels the Southern Poverty Law Center as a hate group. Therefore, we now should go out there and tell everybody, hey, did you know this is a hate group? Steadfast Baptist Church said so. Why does it matter what the ADL says? I don't care. They're a bunch of Jews. And they're Jews advocating for Jews. Probably no bias there, right? Matthew 23, look at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You know, if we're going to talk about some sons of a serpent, you know what would be a son of a serpent? A serpent. Hey, you know who the serpents are? The Jews. Specifically, this is obviously in the context of the Pharisees. They were the worst, of course. However, you know, you say, then who is this mystery group that we've been talking about? Are you talking about just every ethnic Jew is a child of the devil and is a serpent seed? No. Remember, I said that it was spiritual. Who are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. I don't care if you're a physical Jew. It is meaningless to me. I specifically don't care if you're Semitic. Because Semitic's not even limited to being of Judaism ethnically. You could be Islamic, or you could be just anything that's Middle Eastern and it's Semitic or whatever. We have Semites in the room, and I'm not anti them unless I want to give them a hard time, okay? Now, you know, you can usually tell them by the nose, okay? And it's not the smell, folks, okay? But here's the thing. I don't care if you're Semitic or not. It means nothing to me. Zero. I could care less. You know what I hate, though, is the religion of Judaism.
Yeah, right.
And I hate spiritual Jews that are after the Jewness of the synagogue of Satan, that are after the Talmud, that are after the false teachers that are found in Scripture as known as the Jews, okay? We're spiritual Jews because we're after Christ. So there is a good spiritual Jew and there's a bad spiritual Jew. Of course, the devil likes to use the same words because the devil wants to be like the Most High. The devil wants to be God, okay? The devil wants to be the Son of God. The devil wants all the titles that are good. So of course he's going to take the title Jew, which is a good title, and then twist it into something wicked and evil. So there's a good Jew and there's a bad Jew. You know, the good Jew wants to get you saved. The bad Jew wants every penny in your pocket, okay? And he wants to send you to hell with him. Go if you would to Acts 28. Oh, well, the Apostle Paul wasn't anti-Semitic. I agree. The Apostle Paul loves Semitic people more than you and I ever will. Because he said he would wish for himself to be accursed from Christ if the Jewish people would have gotten saved. But let me tell you something. He did believe in replacement theology. You know why? Because he taught it to me. I learned how to replace Jews spiritually from the Bible. Okay? Acts 28, look at verse 25. And when they agreed not, talking of Jews, among themselves they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Hey, Paul, who do you want us to talk to? Gentiles. Who's going to hear your message? Gentiles. That sounds like someone got replaced in who he wants to talk to. Sounds like someone got replaced in who we're going to preach to. Sounds like someone got replaced in whose faith is going to follow. The Gentiles. And then, of course, you know what books comes after that? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, the seven churches which are in Asia. Yeah, we got a Hebrews in there, but at the same time, you know, this book is not written to just get a bunch of unsaved, Christ-rejecting Jews saved. It's written to get a lot of Gentiles saved, despite Jews trying to stop them. Have you ever read the Bible even once? It's crazy to me. I saw a guy attacking the New IFB. He's an Independent Fundamental Baptist. He's like, man, these New IFBers, I don't even think they're saved because they believe in the reprobate doctrine and they attack the Jews. And I'm just like, that makes me unsaved. It's so funny that if I think that that reprobates can't get saved because they hate God, that makes me reprobate. But if I think that reprobates can't get saved or whatever. Or I'm sorry, let me explain this better. I'm confusing you, okay? They think that I'm not saved because there's a group of people I believe are not saved based on their beliefs. But they think that I'm not saved based on my beliefs that have nothing to do with the gospel. How is that fair? How is it fair for him to think that I'm not saved because I believe in reprobate doctrine, but that I can't believe that reprobates exist? It's like, talk about a walking contradiction. It's so funny how people say, like, it's so wrong for you to hate, I hate you. And you're like, wait a minute. Are you saying it's wrong to hate everyone? Yes. Do you hate me? Yes. Is that a contradiction? No. It's like, oh, okay. Why? Because we're okay to hate. It's like, well, let me clarify. Don't hate anybody but Christians. You know, isn't it funny that there's all these things out there about hate crimes and all these discrimination things, but they're never like against a Christian. It's like hate crime against Muslim, hate crime against the AIDS community, hate crime against, you know, a black person. But it's never like hate crime against Fundamental Baptist Church.
They wouldn't say that because it's not allowed. Why? Because the only hatred allowed is the hatred against Jesus Christ. And they're hypocrites about it. And when it comes to these, fundamental Baptists, it's like you're in the club unless you hate the Jews or something. But here's the thing. I don't hate physical Jews. I just hate spiritual Jews. Why? Because they're of the seed of the devil. What? Here's my question. If they're not, then who is the seed of the devil? Do you believe Gene Kim's doctrine? Like, if we rejected Gene Kim's doctrine, then who is it? Obviously, the Bible had these verses for a reason. There's a real seed of the devil. We have Jesus telling us about people that were the seed of the devil. Here would be my question. All right, how about the Jews that were just in the Bible that Jesus said that they were the sons of the devil? Were they the sons of the devil? It's like, do you think they reproduced? Do you think that could exist today? Yeah, it does. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see what else Paul had to say about this lovely group of people that he supposedly did not replace. Now, mind you, the epistle of Thessalonians is not written to Jews. It's written to those of Thessalonica, Gentiles primarily. There might have been a few Jews mixed in there. But it's primarily written about the Thessalonians who live in Thessalonica, who are Gentile. And he's going to bring up Jews, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So they can't be Jews that he's talking to, because he's contrasting them and being afflicted by their own people like another group is afflicted by Jews. So he's saying, you guys aren't Jews or being afflicted by Jews. You're being afflicted by your own countrymen. Just like other churches were suffered of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's your seed of the devil. That's your seed of the serpent. How could you say here that Paul is not saying that the Jews... Paul believes that they're the chosen people. Chosen to do what? Be contrary to all men? To please not God? Okay, if you're going to say they're vessels of wrath, I'm on board. If you're going to say that they're a chosen people, that they're the children of God, you don't even believe the Bible. You're not even using the same Bible. And of course, they never bring up these passages. It's funny, everybody that gets mad at the New IB or preaching, they'll go to Romans 9 or Romans 11. Let's go there. All right, Romans 9. We got some time. Okay. Romans 9, look at verse 6. I'm fine with going to Romans. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said. Romans 9, 6. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children." What? Wait a minute. They're the seed of Abraham, but they're not children? What does that mean? Let me explain it to you, Zionists. They are not the children of God. There are Jews that are not the children of God. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Why? "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." See, I don't get this. Well, just read the rest of the passage. Look at verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even," or meaning specifically, "the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore," meaning why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled that stumbling stone." So look, the Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, are they children of God? No. What were they? The children of the devil. Now again, it's not saying every unsaved person is a child of the devil. I don't believe that for one second. That is not what the Bible's teaching. Otherwise, we could never convert anyone to Christianity again. We could only populate, which we're doing okay at. But that would be a scary task. Can you imagine if we have to outpopulate the unsaved population in this world physically? I like that we can recruit new people too, okay? Look at chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So, hey, yeah, some of Israel saved, some of Israel's the children of God, but it was a remnant. And notice it was a remnant by grace, not by race. A remnant by faith in Christ, not a remnant by who their dad was physically, because they all had the right dad physically. Hey, you're all the children of Abraham, but you know what? You didn't believe, therefore you're not saved. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. This is an important doctrine to learn because of the application. And let me give you the application again. Number one, don't ever get mixed up in this stupid Nephilim crap. Okay? It's junk. All of it is trash and lies. The book of Enoch is lies. Gene Kim is a liar. He is a false teacher who is a weirdo. And because he has 4.5 million views on his YouTube channel, no, that's how I know he's a false teacher, okay? If they didn't have censorship, that would be a different story. But with the heavy censorship we have in this world, of course he's going to be put out there and advertised. And I'm sure they might put billboards up with this guy. I mean, why not? He's got the dumbest view of Christianity. He makes Christianity look so stupid and so unappealing. I would never want to be Christian if that's who I had to go listen to every week. Gene Kim, what an idiot. What a fool. He's not intellectual. He's not intellectually honest. He's a liar. He's a ructard. Ructards have the dumbest views on the Bible. I wouldn't be King James only if it was the ructard view, because the ructard view doesn't match with facts, reason, and logic. And they'll say like, well, I don't put my faith in facts. Obviously. I wouldn't brag about that though. Because guess what? I put my faith in facts. You know, what's the difference between you and the liberal who also doesn't put their faith in facts? They put their faith in fiction.
Right.
Science fiction, like the Big Bang. And you know what's funny to me? We're making our film about the King James Bible, and these critics of the King James Bible, like James White and just all these modern critical scholars, all the scholars. All of their arguments against King James Bible are the same arguments that ructards will use.
Yeah.
They use the same arguments.
Yep.
But somehow they come to different conclusions. But it's like all of their arguments are dumb. All of their arguments are foolish. And let me explain something to you. There is no way to have the word for word over the top English translation these ructards want to have. Gene Kim got up and said that the underlying Greek of the King James is trash. He said that the King James Bible corrects the Greek. And I'm like, okay, well, how exactly? Well, one of the disciples of Ructardism also said, he said something to the effect of that the difference between John 3:15 and John 3:16's everlasting and eternal are completely different words. And you know, in Spanish, it's la vida eterna in both. He says that that's wrong. We need to invent a Spanish word for, you know, to make this different or something. It's like, or if you go into the Greek, it has to be two completely different words. He thinks that the underlying Greek, if you find an underlying Greek that is not exact word order and matching exactly to the English and Greek, that it's wrong. You need to like re-engineer the Greek to fit the over-the-top English. And it's just like, that just makes King James onlyism so unattractive and so unappealing, and it makes no sense. And then you'll even show them how words slightly changed from the 1611 King James Bible, even to the one I have in my hand, and they'll just refuse to answer. Because I've heard people of this stupid stripe, they'll say there's a difference between speaketh and speaks. And I'm like, okay, yes, they're different spellings of basically the same root word. But meaning, it's the same meaning. Well, God didn't say to preserve his meaning. He said he's going to preserve his words. And I say, okay, well, the 1611 said mids, and yours it says middest. Which one is it? And they won't answer. It's like it's the same word. just because it, just because they modernize the word or they change the word. You know, in the Cambridge and the Oxford, there are differences. And some Bibles it'll say that, and some Bibles will say which. Oh! Which one is it? And so then they'll be like, oh, well, you got to have a Cambridge. And then it's like, okay, which Cambridge? Like the 1762? Or the 1999? Or the 2005? Or are we going to go all the way back to the King James? And it's like you play this stupid game with these people, and they start making King James only as into something that doesn't really exist. Yeah. Only in their minds. Because they're so idiotic, they don't speak multiple languages. They don't even speak English. I mean, they get up and say, I don't even have the words on the page. Yeah, you're a retard. And they're like, I'm a retard. And you're like, you are. That's what they say about themselves. But, you know, stay away from this type of Christianity. Stay away from this kind of Baptist, because it's not really Baptist, it's bastard is what it is. And you say, how is it bastard? Because they're without chastisement. How does Gene Kim get to preach all of his stupidity and it's still up on YouTube? But New IFB can't put their sermons on. We at least teach things that are true. He teaches all kinds of lies and gets to put it up there and has 4 million views. And if it wasn't for YouTube, nobody would know who this loser is, because nobody would ever want to hear him speak.
Right.
He's such a fool. But of course, you know who wants to give him a megaphone? Jews, because they want to distract you from the fact that they are the serpent seed. Through their craftiness, through their guile, they're going to beguile people and trick people by just sending out all these lies and all this deception. You know, the devil's trying to get you to stop being King James only because of ructards. Not just the modern critical foes. There are also ructard foes out there that are trying to get you to stop believing the King James Bible. You know what? The Jews are trying to destroy everything about Christianity. They are truly what the Bible says here in Revelation 2. Look at verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This is a congregation of Satan. Why? Because they are the seed of Satan. They are the sons of Satan, literally. And, you know, who identifies as a synagogue? Jews. Right. Of course. Do you realize that virtually every single Hollywood company is owned by Jews? Almost all of the actors are Jewish. And when I say this, I'm not talking about ethnicity. I'm talking about they convert to a false religion called Judaism. In fact, many of the Hollywood actors and actresses weren't raised Christian, and then they convert to Judaism. And they have to go through all these blasphemous rituals and perverted acts to become Jewish. Not only that, the entire pornography industry is owned and operated by Jews. They are the spreaders of the worst filth. They own all of these companies. You know, because you know what they did back in the day? They bought all of the VHS companies. And back in the day, if you wanted to spread information, you didn't have TikTok. You didn't have all of these other platforms that they have, the internet, okay? It was VHS. Who knows about VHS? Okay, some people. Be kind, rewind, all right? Aren't you so glad you don't have to rewind anymore? Who was frustrated about rewinding videotapes? Okay, here we are. Right. It was annoying, right? You always give back to Blockbuster, and they're like, you didn't rewind it, you know. $1 fee. Like, ah! But the Jews bought all of these companies, so then anybody that tried to enter in the pornography industry, they rejected them and wouldn't make their tapes. So they literally owned and dominated the entire industry. And it's not any different today. All of the sites and all of the apps and all of the things, all owned by white Jews. You want to talk about anti-whiteism, why don't they talk about Jews? Isn't it interesting? You can be anti-white as long as you want, as long as it's not anti-Semitic. It's like white people are the worst ever, except for those Jews over there. No. Let me tell you about the worst people on the planet. They are white and they're Jews. Now, again, we're talking about the spiritual Jew, of course. They own all the media. They own everything. And we need to be warned of this serpent seed, of the seed of the devil, these Jews that are out there, because they want to destroy everything that's holy and everything that's righteous. And in our culture, it is not acceptable to say anything negative about them. Haven't you heard about the Holocaust, Pastor Shelley? Yeah. Why do I care? I mean, if someone walks into a homo bar and shoots a bunch of homos and kills all of them, you know how many tears I shed for that? Zero. And you know what? People that worship the devil, I don't care how many of them die. I don't care. You say, well, Adolf Hitler is evil. Absolutely. That guy was full of the devil. Okay, that guy was an antichrist figure. Absolutely. But you know what? If antichrist kills another antichrist, I don't cry even 1 second. Well, did they kill 6 million? I doubt it. Only if we were lucky. I said, this sermon is not nice. It's not. How many lawsuits can I get? I don't know. But let me tell you something. I hate the spiritual Jew that's a hater of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they're not going to get saved when he comes back. They are going to split hell wide open. And you know what? If we were going to save America, if we're going to save our country, if we're going to save everything, we need to attack these serpent seed, these children of the devil. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, you know what, I know the Jews are in control of everything, but I don't want to talk about them? Or did he just say in front of everybody, hey, these guys are the children of the devil. Hey, everybody, these guys are serpents. These guys are wicked. They're devouring widows' houses. And for a pretense, they're making long prayer. Hey, these guys are the scum of the earth. These people, hey, you can't even say any truth. You only lie. Now, of course, they wanted to kill him after he said all that. But let me tell you something. If you're going to be like Jesus, you have to do something. You have to preach against the Jews. And it's not popular. No one likes it. You're going to get a lot of heat for it. But you know what? I'd rather preach the truth on this issue and get all the heat for it than to be a coward and try to worship the Jew like most Baptists. We will not worship that Jew. Oh, you better worship that Jew and bring Sam Gipp in and worship that Jew. No, I don't care. Don't bring the rucktards in here. We're not trying to dumb down the congregation. And we're not going to believe in these weird alien hybrids that are coming in. You know, that's just a distraction orchestrated by the Jews who think you're too stupid to know any better. But I know you're not too stupid. And we need to be the loudest voice out here explaining how the Jews are wicked, evil, satanic people that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not Judeo-Christian. Our country should not be Judeo-Christian. Texas should not support these wicked people. Greg Abbott, whenever Houston was hit by a hurricane, he tried to force all the businesses in Houston to sign a waiver saying that they were going to be pro-Israel if they wanted money. What a wicked Zionist. Now look, I hope that, you know, he beats Beto O'Rourke only because Beto O'Rourke is like Satan incarnate. But let me tell you something. I don't like the panderers to Satan incarnate either. Okay? I'm not saying, hey, Beto's better. Beto ain't better than anything. Beto is a loser and he's going to lose anyways. But let me tell you something. Greg Abbott's not great either. We need a new Republican candidate. We need a new, I don't care if he's Republican or not, but I'm just saying we need a new person in this position. We need a new governor of Texas. That's not going to put beans in the chili. The Zionist bean has to go. Okay, folks? He's going to put bacon in the chili. You know what I mean? Now, that's my secret, all right? You've got my secret. You want to know why wife's chili is so good? Bacon is in the chili, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the truth, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. I pray that we would have the courage to speak the truth, and that we wouldn't be distracted by nonsense, by foolish false teachers, but rather we would believe the truth and we would be willing to share the truth with people. I pray that you would expose these disgusting, evil, vile sons of the devil that exist in the world today for who they are, that there would be just the veil lifted on people's eyes in America and Texas and Christianity and Baptist circles, where they would just read the Bible and the veil would just be lifted and they would see the Jews for who they really are, that they're not the children of God, they're not going to get saved, that they're trying to stop Gentiles from getting saved. They're trying to stop Gentiles from hearing the gospel. And I pray that you would just give us a strong favor of protection and blessing, and you would allow us to constantly tread on our enemies and for the truth to just be preached in the housetops. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Right, for the final song, we're going to song number 203. 203, The Windows of Heaven. Song number 203, The Windows of Heaven. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. One more time. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a good evening.